Welcome to the Kanakuk Institute podcast, where we continue to equip leaders with biblical skills for a lifetime of ministry. Welcome to the Kanakuk podcast room here in Branson, Missouri. You've got Keith Chancey coming at you live today, and man, I've got some things on my heart that I just cannot wait to share with you guys. You know, I don't know about you, but I have really in my life, I have gone through some trials, and some of those have been just minor little things, you know, little hangnails, but others have been just major issues in life. And what I want to do today is I just kind of want to walk you through the book of James. And so over the next several weeks, what I want to do is I just want to really encourage you just to really delve into this great book written by a great man, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, and just kind of give you guys some great information that prayerfully you can apply to your life and just allow yourself to enter into God's joy, to understand that thing of peace and excitement, that you're just able to trust Him and to walk with Him and to make Him known. So are you ready today to jump into the book of James? If you are, man, open your Bibles. If you're just out on a walk or a jog or you just listen to this podcast, man, just listen. And hopefully I just break this book down to you in a very easy way to understand. So here's what I'm going to do. First, I'm going to give you an explanation about a little bit about the book of James and who James was. So chapter 1, you know, when it talks about consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, I'm going to take that J word, that joy, and I'm going to make that the key word of chapter 1. I'm going to have an acronym, J-A-M-E-S, just so that when you guys go, you know what, I really want to know how to understand joy, you'll go chapter 1 of James does that. I really want to know how to go, have the right attitude. Chapter 2 is going to help you understand that. He says, don't have an attitude of favoritism. And then he goes into a well-known text of faith without works is dead. And we'll talk more about that as we get to there. Then chapter 3 is going to talk about the mouth, the tongue, the joy, J, the A, the attitude, the M, the mouth. And so we're going to look at how that our mouth can control us. And then the E is evil. We're going to talk about evil and the pleasures of the world and how that when we understand to resist the devil, he will flee from us. But until we learn how to do that, we're going to fall victim to his schemes every single moment. And so that's chapter 4, the E of evil. And then chapter 5, strength. And our strength really is our ability to understand how to be accountable, how to pray, and how to walk with God in a really real way. So James is going to give us an easy way to understand this book. Joy, attitude, mouth, evil, and strength. Are y'all with me? So I hope that's really kind of helpful for you guys. And so let's delve into this book. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background of who James is. James was one of Jesus's half-brothers. Jesus came from a big family, according to Matthew 13. Jesus' brothers were James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, plural. At least there's six brothers and sisters of this family. And so what does the Bible say about James? Well, James was a young skeptic. You know what? In John 7, 1 through 4, it just talks about that his brothers mocked Jesus, and they did not believe in him, and they did not believe until after the resurrection. So what happened after the resurrection that made his brothers and family believe? So when you look at this, you go, I wonder what happened. Well, you know what happened. Jesus rose from the dead. And so when his brothers saw this, they went, oh my gosh. And it says that Jesus appeared to James. Well, when you look at that, you go, wow, that's pretty impressive. And would that not be reason for you to believe? Well, you know, according to James, it was for him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. So James had Jesus appear to him. And after that, you know, he writes this book. Well, James, as we understand where it was written and the timeline, what we do recognize in the timeline is that James is one of our first books of our New Testament. Incredible as it is, that should really give us some reliability of this great book. And it must have been right after, very similar after Jesus had given the Sermon on the Mount and he spoke about the Beatitudes. Because when you look at the book of James, it very much parallels with Jesus's message of the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are the merciful, blessed are those, he goes through this. And the word blessed is literally the word happy. It's a joy on steroids. And so now what James does is he transitions us right into this book to help us understand how to have joy in life. So that's just a little bit of a recap. I hope it wasn't too fast. I hope you guys kind of get it. But now let's just dump into this book in verse 1. And so when we look at verse 1 of James, what he says, it says, "And James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is a bondservant. He calls himself a bondservant. The word bondservant is the Greek word doulos, which means he literally was given his freedom. But when given his freedom, he says, "I don't want it. I give it back to you because I want to continue serving my master." Even though given freedom, he says, that freedom is not what I want. My freedom is serving the master. Our freedom as believers is serving the master. We'll understand that a little bit more as we go through this text today. So as we understand, James says, "I'm a bondservant and of the Lord and of Jesus Christ." And he says, "To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." These 12 tribes, after the divided kingdom, you see this happen. You see the period of silence in the Old Testament. And right before the New Testament happens, James says, "Guys, we have been dispersed. There's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of agony for the Jewish people. And now Christ is about to come on the scenes." And he tells us now, here's now how I want you guys to live. Jesus has come. We understand the Gospels. We understand the Christ. James says, "I didn't at first, but after the resurrection, I got it. And I've got to help you guys understand this very important book." And so then he takes us in to verse 2. And he says, "Guys," and this is so key, "consider." He says, "Consider pure joy, my brethren." The word "consider" means evaluate it. And he says, "Evaluate pure joy, my brethren, when," not if, but "when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so James says, "Guys, consider it pure joy." So the thing that I need to understand as I look to this passage is the very first word that really jumps off the pages of me is joy. What is joy? Well, this word comes from the word keros, and it means it's a feeling of great pleasure, of happiness. It's a supernatural, unexplainable peace. It's that word that Jesus was using in the Beatitudes, blessed. And so when we think about this, we go, wow, what is this type of joy? Joy is a choice. And I don't know if you know that, but it is a choice that we make every time we go through a difficult situation. It's understanding our belief system. Do I believe that God is in control? Do I believe that God is in the middle of this? And can I really trust that He's going to guide me through this? There's a supernatural understanding that comes from the Word of God, the peace of God, the Spirit of God, that I, as a believer, begin to go, man, my joy is not going to be determined by my circumstances, which is critical, but you going through these circumstances will determine my joy. Let me say it one more time. Joy is not determined by circumstances, but you through the circumstances will determine your joy. So that me coming through these circumstances, there are trials, there are difficulties, tests. But rather than say, I'm going to blame the circumstances, I'm going to accept the circumstances and I'm going to find joy going through those. So let me just kind of walk y'all through some scriptures that I think are very, very, very important for us to understand. And then I want to take this and relate it to some things in my own life. And I'd love to relate it to your life and some of the trials that and the tests that you've gone through. So there's 10 principles that I think God gives us through the scriptures that will be very helpful for us to understand. And the first one comes from Psalm 51:12. And so David here writing says, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." So joy is a belief that God is the restorer. Now I like that because God can restore and redeem. I can't do that. But David, during the most difficult time of his life, after he had messed up with Bathsheba, he says, "Restore unto me." God can restore unto him the joy of salvation. So when we begin to go through these difficult times and we're saying, you know what? It's just been too difficult. I've done something too badly. I've gone through too dark of a trial. We cry out to God and we say, God, restore unto me. And so my belief system that God can restore. Secondly, Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, there is the fullness of joy. So what we understand in this passage, once again, David, joy is received by time with the Lord. That I enter into his presence in his fullness. And when I enter into God's presence and I spend time in prayer and I spend time getting to know him in the scriptures, I begin to enter in through that time with the Lord, I find joy. So there's a real neededness there of finding joy in my time with the Lord. And understand, he is the restorer of whatever I have gone through. Thirdly, Psalm 97:11 says, light shines on the godly and joy on those whose heart is right. So joy is the result of a right heart. So think about that. When my heart is right with God, when I've spent time in his word, when I've spent time in prayer alone with him, and I have been restored by him, I find myself with a right heart. Thank you, God, for that. And fourthly, Psalm 119:111 says, I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are joy of my heart. Joy is found in delighting in God's word. Not just reading it, but delighting in it, taking time. You know, a lot of times when I have a quiet time in the morning, I start reading and I'm so distracted. I don't know if you guys ever find yourself distracted, but there's a lot of things going on. Maybe something going on with one of my children, maybe my job, maybe someone that I'm counseling, maybe just something personal within my own heart that I'm just kind of wrestling through, maybe something within my marriage, maybe a sickness. I don't know what it is, but something has broken peace for me. And so as a result, man, that light is not shining and my heart is not right. But the more time I spend with God, the restorer of my soul, the one that I know that when I delight in him, he's going to do something that only he could do. And he's going to give me that joy that I ask him to give to me. So as I think through that today, guys, I go, whoa, this is good stuff for me. And then fifthly, Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Fifthly, this joy is speaking life-giving words to others and to yourself. That God's word is a timely word to me. And when God's word comes to me, it is so timely. It produces in me just this life-givingness that I can receive when I hear God's word. And so when I see people out there going through a difficult time, I offer a timely word. And so it just says, Chancey, quit thinking so much about yourself and start thinking more of others. But most importantly, think about God. And so as I hear this, I go, man, joy is not anything other than a choice. But when I go through the trials, when I go through the difficulties, God is the restorer. And when I give him time, he makes my heart right. And when I delight in him, he is life-giving. And so these things help me so much. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous brings joy. Joy is produced by a righteous hope. That I ultimately know that heaven is my next step. And so I go, no matter what happens on this earth, I'm going to heaven. And so I am going to give a righteous hope that my salvation and my joy is not depictive of this earth. No matter what I do on this earth, it cannot compare to what awaits me one day in heaven. And when I sit by people that are on death row and they're about to give their last breath, you know, and go into heaven, and we talk about Jesus, it's so refreshing to go, when you're empty of all that you have and there's nothing to cling on to other than you know you're about to go to the other side and that heaven awaits, at that moment, you find this type of righteous hope. And so as I hear this, I go, that is the joy that only God could give. Seventhly, John 16:24 says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so your joy will be made full. So joy is praying and asking in God's name that whatever we ask, we will receive according to his will. And so when I hear this, I go, boy, when I know this, that God wants me to pray, that he wants me to ask my request upon him, that when I ask those, I have the joy that I can know that he wants to answer my prayers and he wants to do what he could do to bless my life, to glorify his name. And so I go, whoa, I want to pray more. And so then eighthly, Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he goes through those beautiful fruits of the Spirit. But joy is releasing anything that's hindering me, that is not in the Spirit's control. And when I do that, that I, so to speak, when I have my garden hose and I'm out watering my flowers, which I love to do, I love flowers and I love to water them, but some days my hose is caught on something and it stops the flow of the water. But when I walk back down that hose and I inspect the hose and I find the spot where that hose is kinked and I unkink that hose, that water flows fluidly. It was never had gone away. It was always there. Just something had kinked it. What my sin nature does some days is I kink the hose of the Holy Spirit from flowing fluidly out of my life. What I've got to do is go back and inspect where there is a break in the hose, a bend. And I've got to ask God, I confess to you my struggle. I want to make that right. And when I do, I find that joy because I've released anything hindering me. And that is when I now have the Spirit's control. Ninthly, Philippians 1:3-5 says, I thank God in my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my prayers for you all. So here, I find that joy is praying for others and believing the best in them. And so as I begin to pray today for you guys and for myself, I find great joy in that. That God hears my prayers. I know he's going to answer the prayers I pray for you guys, whether you're going through sickness or difficulties, no matter what it is, that my God hears those prayers. And as I believe, he wants to answer those prayers. And then 10th, but not lastly, Psalm 40 verse 4 says, oh, the joy of those who trust in the Lord. You see, guys, what true joy is, it's trusting in God alone for my salvation. It is a deep trust. And what James is going to do here at the end of chapter 2 of James, when we talk about the attitude, he's going to talk about faith without works is dead. He wants to make sure we understand that we cannot be saved by our works. It's only by Christ alone that we're saved. And so he's going to check our theology. We'll talk more about that later. But until then, what I want to cap today with is this. As I recap, I want to recap that joy is a choice that we have every single day. And when we choose to have the right heart, that right heart comes from a right perspective of circumstances, that through these circumstances, I determine my joy. Circumstances do not determine my joy. I am not going to let the worries of the world cause me to lose my joy because I know God is in control. So when James says, consider it joy, all these things that I've said so far and the scriptures that I've used help me to understand that my joy is not contingent. I have a responsibility to pray, to delight, to have the right heart, to spend time with him, to understand he's the restorer, to understand that if there's anything in my life that's hindering me, I'll release that. And I'm going to pray more and I'm going to have a deep trust that he is completely in control. So today, guys, as you just hear me say this, I will close with this. I don't know what you're going through, but I do know this. When I was growing up and my dad was abusive and there was pains in my family, there was a lot of negative stuff going into my home. rather than blaming God, I wish someone would have helped me understand to find joy in there somewhere. That I know God's in there, and that He is the author of protection, of strength and hope, and that rather than get all caught up in this anger against God, that I would have said, you know what? Sin is a product of the fall of man. God didn't cause that. Man did it. And man fell from God, not God from man. And the only restorer that was out there was Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus Christ wants to offer all of us joy in our life today because He is there. But our joy cannot be determined by the circumstances. There are going to be bad things that happen. But I trust God to get me through them. There's only one hope, and His name is Jesus. There's only one man that suffered in all things as we are, yet He was without sin. He was the perfect lamb sacrifice. He is God, and He made that claim that He is God. Our God, He is Jesus. We understand that. He did what nobody else could have done. He died on the cross, a perfect man, a virgin birthed human, that was tempted in all things as we are, yet He was without sin because He was going to be the ultimate lamb sacrifice for the sins of the world. And because of what He did, He offered to us salvation. And today I rest in that. And so when I go through the trials and say, my dad did abuse me, there were things that went through, there were so many difficult, dark days. And when Karen and I now got married and we are absolutely loving Jesus, and we have a miscarriage, and we have another miscarriage, and we had a baby that died in my arms. And when Karen went through cancer, and we've gone through so many trials, we can find joy in that. Because here's how I want you to understand this. My joy is knowing that Jesus paid my price, and that I am forgiven of my sins, and I await one day being in heaven. Death, O death, where's your sting? The sting of death, it does not stop me from understanding there may be times in this earth that are very difficult. But my hope, the victory, is in Christ. In heaven, I've got waiting for me. So when I held my little boy, Barrick, in my arms, and the doctor had said, Chancey, if he's born too small, we're just going to hand him to you and he's going to die in your arms. And when he did that, at first I was crying. I was broken. I couldn't believe it. I'm asking God, please don't let this baby die. But in the midst of that most difficult time in my life, it's as if God just tapped me on the shoulder and said, Chancey, could you really be a better daddy than me? Is what you will give him on this earth really worth what I'll give him in heaven? Eternity? Chancey, do you really get it? And that day, guys, I got it. My joy is in doing the best that I can to talk to everybody around me, to share with them the gospel of Jesus, that heaven is real and the Savior is Jesus. When I held that baby and he died in my arms and I collapsed to the ground, my pastor said to me that day, he said, Chancey, I saw something in you. I saw a smile. How in the midst of so much pain and so many tears did you find that joy? And I said, I found that joy through having a perspective that I could never measure up to Jesus. I could never measure up to heaven. And I released my child into heaven. And guys, I want you to know that heaven is real and that Jesus is real and that God's love for us is real. And he loved us so much that he wished that none would perish. And so today, I hope that you find joy in the midst of your trial and that you fall to the knees and say, God, please help me be restored. Thank y'all so much for listening today. I hope this is an encouraging message, but I know there's so much difficulties out there and I don't know where you're at today and I don't know where your pain is. But I want you to know I'm praying for you right now that you would find joy in the midst of this trial. And I'm not talking ha-ha joy. I'm talking about a supernatural, peaceful joy in your heart to know that God is there with you and He will never leave you, nor will He ever forsake you, and that it's going to be okay. Hey guys, have the best day ever and know you're loved and prayed for. Have a great day. God bless now. Bye-bye.